place. Last week, we were downtown at Festival Square. Unfortunately, we don't live stream those services down at Festival Square, at least not to my knowledge anyways. And so we were there and ministering. And that was the last of our summer services as a church down there. But there's a meeting down there on September 10th. The churches of the Sheboygan area, the community, the Sheboygan Area Ministerial Association is putting on a concert of prayer. It's an evening of prayer for the church community to come and gather. And folks, I want you to mark your calendars. Don't miss that event. I mean, it's more than an event, but don't miss that event. Sunday, September 10th, from 6 until 8. That's the time frame that they set aside. The Lord may move and be doing some things there. It may go a little bit longer. We don't know. But ministers and leaders from the church community will be leading in that, and there will be a community worship team that will be there with some music. It's not going to be one of those nights of total music. It'll be some music there to accompany what is really to be orchestrated as prayer. We want to reach out and pray to the Lord for the needs of community, state, nation, church revitalization, revival amongst God's people, and then, of course, evangelistic enthusiasm and outreach. And so all those things and many more, there's going to be several working pieces to that. So be there at the square, or the alternative is there, be there or be square. You don't want to be that. So just plan on being there Sunday night, September 10th, from 6 to 8 p.m. Now, last week while we were downtown, we delivered a sermon under the title War. And so that's a pretty heavy-duty topic to think about and to consider. War is many things. For the military-industrial complex, it's a place to prove all the new ways of bringing death and destruction and killing and mayhem to bear while making a pretty hefty profit doing so. That's kind of my political rant for the day, okay? And while that's very scary, that's a scary thought, and, you know, there really is some evil intent maybe to all of that. But generally, when we think of war, we think of the advancement of hostilities. The aggressive action taken against an enemy or a foe with the intent of defeating that enemy, even if it means killing in the process of doing so. We're not here to glorify or justify, those are just the facts as they stand. Taking the enemy out is the goal of war. War is bloody, deadly, and grim business. In the physical realm, when we think of war, we're thinking in the physical realm. All the wars that ever happened, I don't want to shock you or poke at you with all the statistics, but folks, suffice it to say, millions and millions and millions and millions and millions have died in all of the combined wars that have happened on the face of the earth. And so it indeed is grim business. Whenever war breaks out, one of the first things everyone wants is a quick end to it. We want what comes at the end of war. We call that peace. And so I thought last week we preached a message on war. This week we're going to preach a message on peace. Peace. What a beautiful word that is. I grew up in the 70s, and so in the 70s we used the word peace and, you know, put up the hand sign, peace. It meant some other things back then. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It wasn't really the kind of peace that we want to chat with you about today, but there's all kinds of ways of describing that, but there's one biblical way. But we want peace. Peace. Say peace. That's what we want. Peace is on the one hand, the ending or the curtailing or the ceasing of hostilities. And so I thought that it was appropriate to have a message following a message on war, to have a message on peace. We're going to consider that. But while we were talking about it last week, I was really wanting to bring it into your attention from more of the spiritual sense of war, spiritual warfare, which although manifests itself in the natural, where we can taste, touch, smell, hear, and see its effects, it has its origin in the spiritual or in the unseen realm. And what prompted me to dive into the subject was, of course, what the Bible has to say about the unseen realm. And it does have some things to say about it. Both John and Paul visited At least the record of Scripture is that they visited the unseen realm. Paul called it the third heaven. He visited the third heaven. Or he was talking about someone who visited the third heaven. And I hope for your sake that you fully understand that there is an unseen realm. You know, we live in this modern technological, scientific, time frame when many of those things have been cast aside as superstition. But folks, believe me, there's nothing superstitious about what the Bible teaches us and brings to us about the unseen realm. And so I pray and hope for your sake that you understand that there is an unseen realm and that much of what we deal with, let's say maybe on a societal level, and not to leave out what's happening between the front and back doors of our home and what's happening in our local communities and things that are going on that we're dealing with here in the physical, are coming at us out from activity taking place and taking shape in the unseen. As well as I pray that you're operating, that you operate with that in mind. I also made a point to mention to you, to talk to you, that prayer is vital to the outcomes of spiritual warfare. That's what we're involved in on a day-to-day basis. We're not thinking about that moment by moment and day-to-day, but that's exactly what's going on as believers. We're engaged in spiritual warfare, the things we find ourselves in day-to-day, moment-to-moment. So here's the segue from the message about war to a message on peace. The same thing applies to peace. It's moment by moment. It's day by day. And prayer is a key and vital piece of the peace, P-I-E-C-E versus the P-E-A-C-E that you and I need. Prayer is a vital piece of that comes to us, that is supported out of the unseen realm. I hope you understand that and fully apply that today. And if not, maybe so by the end of our time together. Prayer is a weapon, unlike bombs and bullets, to thwart the enemy, as equally as powerful as a means to bring to bear reconciliation, the making of peace. And I hope to make that point. So I want to get right into the scripture. We have a text for this second consecutive one-part sermon series under the title Peace. And the passage that I want us to read together today, so take in your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 14 and verse 27. And let's stand to our feet and let's read this passage of scripture together. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Lord Jesus, we're thankful to read your word here today, and we agree together before your throne that what it says is truth without mixture of error. Let's read it. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Father, in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we're thankful, Lord, to come before you because of the person, the finished work, the complete substitutionary sacrificial atoning death of Jesus on Calvary's cross, his shed blood, thereby giving us access, salvation, pardon, and release from sin and self, Lord, to come before you to worship you, Father. Lord, to honor you in this place today as a gathering of your saints. Lord, to open up your righteous sentence, your holy word, and Holy Spirit, we ask and we welcome your presence to take the word that we've read, this verse of scripture, and the verses to follow, Lord, and help us to understand them in a more clear and concise way. Lord, not only just in our mind, Lord, but really all the way back out to the skin to live out of the abundance and the treasure that they are. And we give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It is the answer to war, peace. Chronologically, John 14, chronologically means in time, in the scheme of time, linear time, from left to right time. John 14 is the last night that Jesus is gathered with his disciples before he's arrested, before he's run through a series of trials of different entities are trying Jesus, before he is beaten and mocked and scourged, sentenced to crucifixion, and then turned over to the Romans to be crucified. John 14 is in that timeline of those hours before Jesus goes to Calvary's cross for you and I. John 14 also chronologically is after the one disciple of Jesus, of the 12, Judas Iscariot, had left the guest chamber / upper room of where the disciples had gathered for the Passover to go and do his unthinkable deed of betraying Jesus into the hands, as Jesus said that it would happen, into the hands of the scribes, the Pharisees, and rulers, and then ultimately turned over to the Romans to put an end to Jesus. And so here Jesus is with the 11 men who remained with him, talking to them about many things that evening. John chapters 13 through 17, or if you open your Bible and you got a red letter Bible, you're going to find that there's a lot of red letters in those chapters. And so it's there that Jesus is talking to the disciples, the remaining disciples, about many things. And not the least of which, Jesus is talking to them about peace. Herein is Jesus speaking about peace, and I would say not the kind of peace that you can just find anywhere, not the kind of peace that often gets sort of just passed along here in our lives or over and against our lives, that really is no peace at all, at least nothing lasting. You name it, it's offered. Even if it's a cheap facsimile, peace is offered to men. Men will reach out for it. Men will pay good money for peace. They will intravenously inject whatever it is for the promise of it, chug it down as fast as they can, or one shot at a time. They will roll it and smoke it until they can't see straight, and then do it all over again, over and over. And I think that would qualify, if it doesn't really bring peace, that would qualify as an act of insanity. You know, whether they say to do the same things over and over and over again, expecting different results, that's insanity, right? Because of a couple reasons. First of all, because it's unable. Those things are unable. I didn't mention anyone in specifically, but I think you caught the drift of what I was talking about. Those things are unable to bring peace, as well as, write it down, they are unauthorized to bring peace. And whatever seeming peace by any other means, in spite of all the empty promises, that there's no peace present in those things. I mean, you may look at the ingredients on whatever it is. You're not going to find God's peace in it. Some of you are very quick to look at ingredients and say, okay, should I be taking this? You know, should I be, you know, doing whatever with it, right? Be advised, it cannot, it will not last because of its finite nature. Finite. You might say, well, or say to yourself, how do you know? What makes you such an expert on things? I can only make one claim to fame, and I have only one credential to offer you, and that's Jesus himself, because Jesus said it. I say it because Jesus said it. That's what he said here. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I noticed something also here in the fuller content of John chapter 14, that'd be all the verses, that Jesus does something that I can relate to as a preacher. He repeats himself. Some of you know I have a tendency to repeat myself. And so Jesus repeats himself. And so the next time you maybe want to roll your eyes and think, there goes preacher again. He just said the same thing over and over and over. Jesus did it first, right? Okay, John chapter 14, verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Same words we find in John chapter 14, verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled. My initial thought You know, the first thing I do is say, what's going on here? You know, I open up the scripture and I'm reading, and I ask myself a question, what's going on here? You know, sometimes you just, maybe you open up the Bible, you start reading. Friends, it's important that you know exactly what's going on in those verses. So I ask the question, what's going on here? Even though I think I have some kind of concept of what's happening here. And my initial thought was, these men must be having some kind or heading toward some kind of crisis of belief. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute, a crisis of belief. You would think, the disciples are having a crisis of belief? I would have to say, based on what we know lies ahead, from the testimony that's going to happen, the things that are going to take place with the disciples in just the next few hours, days, what had just happened in chapter 13, Judas getting up and running out the door, all of these things coming together, based on what we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if not in this exact moment, in the moments ahead, this is what's going on. Even having walked with Jesus for what is regarded as 3.5 years, the disciples walked with him, the scholars and the scriptural evidence and historians tell us that, you know, that the ministry of Jesus was 3.5 years long. I buy that. I agree. So they're walking with Jesus for now, really, for the whole time. By the time you get to John 14, we're pretty much at the end of that earthly ministry of Jesus with the disciples. They've heard it all. They've seen it all. They've been fully immersed in all things Jesus. They've been with him day in and day out. I counted 1,200 days, 3.5 years, 28,800 hours, and I won't bore you with all the breakdowns, right? A lot of time they've been with Jesus. Could they be having a crisis moment? Having seen and heard all the things that Jesus said and did. I mean, the two most important things about Jesus are everything he said and everything he did, and they've been there. Listen, it's not, well, I would say maybe like it or not, many people, even solid, and I want you to listen to me carefully, even solid, devoted Christian people, blood-bought, born-again, spirit-baptized folks, when things happen in their lives, the kind of very unsettling things take place, and people who we would say, we would testify, that man, that woman, they're grounded and they're settled in the things of God, will find that in the natural course of things, crisis can set in. Crisis. They come under tremendous stress and pressure, under the shadow of failing health, under the shadow, under the awfulness of tragic personal, you know, personal tragedy, personal events, tragic events, and a whole host of things can do and in and around them and find themselves to a greater or lesser extent in a crisis. Being in a crisis, although not exactly fun and games galore, when you think about it, is a natural occurrence. Natural. But I'm going to tell you what's unnatural about it is when we remain, when we are captivated, when we are entrapped on and on and on in crisis. That's not good. That's not healthy. That's not Christian. That's not biblical. And so I just wanted to say that to say, see, your mind's not running off in some crazy direction that I've lost my mind. But crisis, think about it. There's a difference between being in crisis and being delivered from it. And whatever means that God would choose to deliver you from crisis, and I want to suggest to you today, and in fact, I want to emphatically declare to you today that God's peace is one of the things that he uses in, we'll say, in his arsenal over and against crisis in people's lives to help them, even though circumstances don't change. You've had a personal tragedy. That doesn't change. It doesn't just go away, right? But God's peace coming into that scene changes things. You know, I would go so far as to say, friends, that peace changes everything. Because of its origin, because of its source, because of who it comes from. It's not, you know, it's not peace that you can get anywhere or from anyone. It's the peace of God. God's peace. The way out of crisis. So, you know, I don't say those things for it to be a condemnation. If you're having a crisis, it's not meant to be a condemnation, but just a statement of fact. But, you know, sometimes there are nicer ways of saying the very same thing. I wrote down a couple quotes. Dr. Tony Evans, he has a way with words, and so he said this about crisis and these kinds of things. He says, if all you see is what you see, then you're not seeing all that there is to see. Maybe I'd have to repeat that. I had to repeat it to myself a couple times before I quite got the gist of it. But if all you see is what you see, then you're not seeing all there is to see. He also said this, when we haven't gotten to the cause, we cannot get to the cure. I like that. I like the way that's phrased. If you haven't gotten to the cause, how can you get to the cure? Right? And I want to tell you, there's one positive directional pointer to the cure that would bring to you God's peace, and that's Jesus. Again, it's Jesus. My only credential, my only calling card is Jesus here today for you and for me. When do I need peace? You may ask yourself that question. I ask myself that. When do I need peace? The truth is that I need it at every heartbeat. I need it with every breath in and every exhale. I need God's peace at every breath. I need it in the morning. I need it at noon. I need it at night. I need peace when all seems at perfect peace, when the world is standing still and everything is beautiful. I need peace then. I need God's peace then. Because I'm still in this old world, and I need God's peace. And I also need it when it seems like maybe the earth has rolled off its axis and is careening into outer space because everything in my world is falling apart. I need God's peace. Peace that changes. Jesus said this. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 11. So this is an invitation. This is the invitation of Jesus for you in those moments or at any moment. And I would say if you're here today and you don't know him as Lord and Savior, this is your moment. But Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And friends, you need to know that rest and peace, they kind of go together. It's like hand and glove. Rest and peace. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. Turn to me, believe in me. If you believe in God, believe also in me. John 14, 1. He told his disciples, if something was going on that the disciples were needing to hear, certainly when there's something going on in our lives, we need to have our attention brought to Jesus and hear what he has to say. And receive from Jesus peace, receive from Jesus life, receive from Jesus hope, receive from Jesus rest, receive from Jesus love. Bible says he's the breath of life. He's the bread of life. He is the water of life. He is the giver of life. In fact, Jesus said he was the way, truth, and the life. Same chapter, John 14, verse 6. He's our shield and buckler, the rock of our salvation, our strong and mighty tower, our refuge and strength, our deliverer, and he is our peace because he is the Prince of Peace. If you don't have peace, why would you go to anyone else or to anything else to find it when there is a very Prince of Peace? There is the very reality of peace, and it's Jesus. Some people don't go because they think they can't. Maybe they've been told they can't. I'm not worthy. to go to Jesus. Well, guess what? No one is worthy. That's why he came. He came to give his life, to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to make us accepted in the beloved, to wash us from our sin and from ourself, and to renew our mind. That the enemy is trying to lie to, kill, steal, and destroy and rob from you all the things that God would give to you if you would come to him, if you would humble yourself and turn to him. He's the giver of peace and life and hope and health. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. You know, at Christmas time, we bring out those verses. You know, I'm thinking of a couple verses like the one in Isaiah where it talks about that. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says this. But it's not just for Christmas time, folks. It's for all time. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." Good, because we need somebody to run the government these days, right? All right, amen. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father," and friends, last but not least, "the Prince of Peace." When you think about a prince, and I think about the Prince of Peace, well, I'm thinking about the sovereign, royal ruler, the one who has all authority and all power to give and to make it stick in the lives of his people, his subjects, his servants. He's the Prince of Peace. He is the royal, sovereign ruler of peace and the only one authorized to give the kind of peace that he's talking about. We're not talking about the world's peace because Jesus already made mention of that. He said, the world, I'm not giving that. I'm not in that market. You can look for me. You won't find me in that market. The scripture also says that he is our peace. We're going to go there in just a few minutes. But I wanted you to think about the whole Prince of a Peace thing for just a moment and then superimpose that over onto the when do I need it? When do I need it? If he's authorized to give it, when do I need it? And when can I turn to him? Well, the next verse, I think, says something about all of that. Verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace." The increase of his peace. You know, one of the things that tells me is that the peace of God is an inexhaustible resource. In other words, I may be good today. I got the peace of God. I'm walking in it. Hallelujah. Next week, something happens. Friends, it's as inexhaustible then as it was in the moment when I was walking in the midst of it, feeling it, let's say. And right now in this moment, I'm really not feeling it, but friends, it is there. It is available. Of the increase of it. Not only it talks about the inexhaustibility of it, but about the abundance of it. You know, the abundance. Him that can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Come on. Hello. Are you with me today? Amen. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. No end. There's no end in sight. You know, some things you say, man, there's just no end in sight in this thing. But with the peace of God, there's no end. It's not going to come to a point and say, well, that's it. That's all I got. You're going to have to go back to whatever it is you were trying before. There is no end. Today, tomorrow, forever. The peace of God. The peace of God, friend. Amen and hallelujah. I mean, I just love how God's word is so point blank. You know what I'm saying? It's not mincing anything here. And then it talks about, you know, the authorization there upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I can say, let's stand and give Jesus a standing ovation. If it's not for the peace that I need now, it'll be for the peace I need later from the same inexhaustible resource, the same beautiful peace of God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had your peace suddenly and viciously interrupted, attacked in just a moment of time where your world was shattered into pieces, P-I-E-C-E-S, pieces. And it was like peace was just running out the door, leaving in its wake confusion and chaos. But then later on, through the pain, the experience, whatever it was, whatever you're going through. And let's just dig up all of our past here. Folks, believe me, I don't want to do that any more than the next person. But to find out later on, to come later on when God suddenly, beautifully, extravagantly, you know, pulled back whatever it was and boom, his peace right there. Again, the situation didn't go away, but God's peace came in. And all of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden, right? Like the coming of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. All of a sudden, it rushed in like a mighty wind and began to blow over your spirit and your mind and your heart. And it just changed everything. Hallelujah and amen. That's what we're talking about. Not having to go to the medicine cabinet per se, you know, for it. But man, the God proprietor of the universe bringing it and delivering it. Amen. Folks, you know, I know that there are situations in this world where, you know, things can just be crazy, woefully crazy. You know, you hear stories about families, maybe parents that have children, and it's like, you know, little Billy here, little Susie, they're like, you know, they're more like the spawn of the devil. You know, I mean, they just carry on. You know, you put them in a setting with other people, man, they're beating kids up, and man, it's just horrible. What's going on here, man? Drive parents crazy. They've got no peace. That kid's not at peace. The people around them have no peace. And we take them to the doctor, we take them to the specialist, and they say, here, take this, and man, all of a sudden, little Billy, little Bonnie, she's settled right down and, you know, maybe glazed over, but you know, they're settled right down, and that thing's all kind of ended suddenly, you know. Well, we're not talking about that kind of peace, folks. Even though, you know, I know people go through it. I don't think I'm just ignorant about those things or just trying to overlook it. And I've heard stories that'll just curl your hair, where ministers have said, you know what? What we realized was there was something demonic going on there. There was something really going on there that they needed deliverance from. And the church got together and got on its knees and began to pray for that over that situation. And that child or that person, they were delivered supernaturally by Jesus. And all those other things that people had said, well, do this and do that and try this and try that, got set aside and God moved in, folks. But there's a peace that passes understanding. I want you to know that there is a peace that passes understanding. There's a peace that trumps everything that could possibly be swimming around in our head. So if you've ever had your peace invaded, but then God showed up and brought his peace to you, it just trumped everything, right? Come on. Any takers there? I guess what I'm saying in the grand scheme of it is that there's no place, there are no set of circumstances that peace, God's peace, cannot penetrate. Right? No depth it cannot reach. It is as plentiful as it is powerful. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3? Your chapter for the week is Isaiah 26. Conveniently, verse 3 is here for us today. We'll just prime the pump. If thou will, or excuse me, not if. Do you see an if in there? All right. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace? What are we talking about here? I mean, is this exceeding abundant peace? What is that? Perfect peace. If I'm to understand it, interpret it, rightly divide it, and to know that it comes from, first of all, the inexhaustible source. But it's the peace of God, friends. Again, you almost got to stop in your tracks and dismiss everything else that you've learned, kind of unlearn it. in order that I can understand what this is saying. Perfect peace. I love that description because it, again, it focuses and sheds light back on the one who is able to give it. Friends, here's the thing that really struck me. For all of my trying, and friends, I'm just like anyone else, you know, when things are going, I'm gonna employ everything that I've got in my arsenal to work through things. If somebody says something to me unkind, I'm just gonna deal with it. Maybe think about it. Maybe don't get angry about it. I need peace, right? Like just like anybody else. Perfect peace is not something I can generate. It's not something you can generate. In fact, the whole bunch of us together couldn't generate enough peace to amount to really much of anything. Now, we could applaud it. We could say, man, you got it going. But the reality is, he is the source of peace. So that was the point that the Lord was making, in at least in my mind and heart. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Thou, the Lord. He's the only one who can. So besides being a whopping mouthful, there's really something there to it. However, I don't want to leave here today and have you thinking that this is automatic. It's automatic. It's not automatic, folks. What do I mean by that? What do I mean to say that it's not automatic? Well, it's like, is this where we click the box that says I'm not a robot, or something like that? Do I get it just because? No, you get it in coming to him. He will keep him at perfect peace. What? It says that. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in him. So, in your mind and in your heart, coming to Jesus. Things around might scream and say, oh, don't come to Jesus. I mean, that's just religion. If you come into Jesus, man, you're going to lose it. The church is going to pick your pocket, first of all. The preacher's going to have you doing things. And the next thing you know, you're just going to be in a heap somewhere. You're going to be a laughing stock, or any of those kind of crazy thoughts that the devil. And you know what? He's a liar, and he continues to do so. That's his game. He's good at it, and he twists things, and he's an accuser. And so he not only lies about you and lies to you, he will accuse you before God. Revelation says he accused the brethren before God day and night. So that's the work that he's engaged in. So don't believe any of those lies. Don't put yourself in a position for that. Come to Jesus. You say, I've already come to Jesus. But I need peace, preacher. Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah, you need peace because he's the supplier of peace. So check the box that says I'm not a robot, first and foremost. Because you get it when you come to him. You get it as you actively participate in this thing called relationship with the Lord. Right? Hello. When Paul wrote his letter to the church at Ephesus, he took great care to describe in some detail God's provision for mankind, full and free in Christ, what is afforded the man and the woman and the boy and girl who comes to him. Now, before we open it up, let me just make this disclaimer here that you need to know the Lord. What we're talking about is God's peace comes as a result of knowing the Lord. Do you know him? Jesus spoke to a guy who everyone thought knew the Lord. This guy Nicodemus, he most definitely knows the Lord. Jesus said to Nicodemus, listen, Nicodemus, I got a news flash for you. You must be born again. And Nicodemus said, what? He was trying to let that swim around in his brain for a while. How can a man be born again? And so Jesus went on and explained to him the whole need for his being born again. Now, this is prior to Jesus going to the cross, prior to Jesus giving his life and shedding his blood, prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but Jesus was spot on prior. Of course, he's spot on afterwards, is he not? Come on. He's spot on afterwards when you give your heart to him and you say yes to Jesus. And the Spirit comes and lives in on the inside of you. And God's word comes alive and it jumps off the page into your heart. Amen. Come on. He's good for it. He's spot on. Before and after. And he always will be. I got to go. We got to get done. Before I start meddling, I can get off in from preaching and get into meddling in your business, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, he's writing to this church and he's kind of reminding them about their past. Verse 12 says, at that time you were without Christ. So friends, there are lots of folks that are without Christ. That doesn't mean that you know, you look at them and say, well, this is a spiritual person. I'm spiritual. I've had people tell me that. Well, I'm spiritual. Okay. Nice to meet you, Mr. and Mrs. Spiritual. I'm spiritual. But are you born again? Are you blood bought? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you a child of God? Do you know Christ as your Savior? There's a difference. For at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, even though you might have thought, I've got God in my back pocket. What do you mean? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's not far out, but almost, were made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. How is anyone brought near to God? By the blood of Christ, and by the blood only. For he is our peace. Whew. I'm glad somebody is, because friend, I cannot be peace for myself. I cannot be peace for you. I'm sorry. If you got to fire me, okay. But he is our peace. He is your peace. You need peace? Go to him. Come to him. Jesus said, come unto me. He already made the invitation. He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Listen, the Bible offers no comfortable religion that you can drop into and drop back out of when it no longer feels like it felt at some other moment. You know, it took violence. It took the violence of all-out spiritual warfare against the God proprietor of the universe, against Jesus himself, to bring you and I peace. Do you know that? It took violence. Vicious, evil violence to bring you and I peace. And friends, it's a lasting peace that he wants to bring, that only he can bring, a lasting peace. He is peace personified. Yes, we read about it here in his book, but there's a body attached. It's in the book, but there's a body as well, the person of Jesus. The disciples said this back in the same book of John, John chapter 1, verse 14, not John chapter 14, verse 1, but John 1, 14. This is what the disciples said, or John said, as a representative of such. It says, and the word, talking about Jesus, was made flesh. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So a testimony about Jesus. After having spent time with Jesus, it became very clear, very quickly, who he was. Didn't change any of their needs. It's just a testifying of who he is. Jesus is the source and the resource of all peace. The peace that passes understanding. Going to close with two verses. Stand to your feet with me so you know that we're done. I hope that the kids aren't bouncing off the walls down there. we'll relieve them momentarily. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Your heart, that's where you live down on the inside. When the Bible talks about your heart, that's where you live. That's who you are. You know, smiles and frowns and everything else. That's who you are down on the inside. Your heart shall keep your heart. Out of the heart, you know, the Bible talks a lot about all the issues of life come out of the heart. So there's the heart. Then there's the mind. Listen, the mind that you have can be renewed supernaturally by the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit of God. Romans tells us that in Romans chapter 12. You can have your mind renewed, your mind changed, your mind enlightened by God's Word. So the peace of God that passes all understanding, that's when I can't even understand it. I can't wrap my arms around it. I can't think through it. I don't have, you know, there's not a tool in the bag. It passes all understanding. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Then finally, this last verse, because I know you're standing, we got to get going. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Romans 14, verse 19. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify one another." Father, today in the mighty name of Jesus, having had opportunity this morning to really to go in a lot of different directions. I mean, we could have done this or we could have done that, but Lord, you brought us all here together today into this house of worship. And Lord, I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters that are here and thankful, Lord, for this gathering. Grateful, Lord, for your blessing, Father, to us. Thankful for another day here in beautiful northern Michigan. But Father, there are other very pressing things that come to mind when we as your church gather together and the opportunity that's afforded us to come and pray together, come and offer up our cares and our concerns. Friend, if you're here today, this altar is open, or these front seats are open. And I'm just going to ask if some of our deacons would maybe just come and stand in the front here this morning, and maybe to receive those who might come for just a few moments. We're going to ask you to hang on and to pray. We have needs to pray for: physical, emotional, spiritual. We have needs to pray for community, state, and nation. The Bible tells us that if we want to live quiet and peaceable lives, we should pray for kings and for those that are in authority, Lord, over us. And so this is an opportunity to do that, or to just lift up what may seem to others as kind of a mundane need, but it's got me kind of wrapped around the axle. And friend, you can come and you can pray, or you can stand there where you are and pray. There's nothing magical about coming. Maybe just putting feet to your need. Or maybe just coming and gathering and networking with others who would agree with you. So just in a few final moments, as we think about your word, Lord, today, and prepare to take it in with us, to leave our cares, or to come and to pray over the things that we have mentioned, let it be so in Jesus' name.